Good morning. Welcome once again to Cornerstone here at Highland Park United Methodist Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of our associate ministers here. And as Elizabeth said earlier, no matter how it is that you got in here, no matter who you are, we're glad that you're here this morning. Every Sunday morning we gather in here, people come from different places having had different experiences. Some people walk in here and they are comfortable being here. They're comfortable in church. Some people walk in here and it's the first time in church or the first time in a long time and it feels a little uncomfortable, and that's okay. Some people walk in here and life is going great. Some people walk in and life is not going well. Some people walk in and they are sold out, bought into the Christian faith. Some people walk in and maybe they're questioning the faith, falling away from it, maybe stepping into it for the first time. And some people walk in and they are pretty sure that this is not for them, but they're here with somebody or something else brought them in here this morning. Look, here's the deal. No matter where you are on any of those spectrums this morning, this is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcomed here. And those of us who call this our church home are really glad that you're here. So we are wrapping up a series this morning called Red Letters that we've been running through all summer. It's called Red Letters because in some versions of the Bible, the words of Jesus are printed in red. So this summer, we've been looking at a handful of the things that Jesus has said. So we've seen a few things. We saw that in the first line of his first sermon, what Jesus does is he blows wide open the doors of the kingdom and says, everybody is welcome in. This is not an exclusive community. We've seen how Jesus and God the Father have a relentless pursuit of people who are outside of that kingdom and they want to bring them in. We've seen how for Jesus, it all comes down to two things, loving God and loving people. And today we're going to wrap all of this up with the last thing that Jesus says. You know, a lot of the sermons have come out of the Sermon on the Mount in this series. The Sermon on the Mount is three chapters. It's the first sermon that we have of Jesus, three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. What we're gonna look at today is his last little message, which is much shorter. It's not three chapters, it's three sentences. And we're gonna look mostly at that middle little sentence. Because in that middle sentence, it contains everything that we need to know about what our mission is. Now, if you're here and you're on this end of the spectrum and you're not a Christian, you're here visiting with somebody, we're glad that you're here. I wanna let you know, I hope that today will be helpful to you, but nothing that I say today is gonna be required of you. But if you're on the other end of that spectrum and you are here and you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, then the things that we're gonna talk about today are required. This one little sentence is required reading, and the task that comes out of it is a non-negotiable task. And specifically, before you walk out of here, I'm going to challenge you to do two things. I'm going to challenge you to receive one thing, and I'm going to challenge you to give one thing. And again, if you're here and you're a Christian, these are things that are not asked of us. These are things that are required of us, to receive one thing and to give one thing. I'm going to invite you right now to take your hands and just do this right here. Just do this. Remember, I'm not a TV. I can see you, right? Right? Receive one thing and give one thing. So let me pray for us. I'm going to pray that we'll all receive it and we'll give it and that we'll walk out of here knowing what it is that Jesus is asking us to do and actually having the courage to be able to do it. Let me pray. God, thanks for the time that we've had already to sing, the time that we've had to pray. Now, as we turn to the scripture, Lord, I pray that you will make clear to us today, if we're here and we're Christians, Lord, that you will make clear to us what our task is, what our mission is. And God, I pray that you will make it clear to us what it is that we need to receive and who we need to receive it from, and what it is that we need to give and who it is that we need to give it to. So won't you, Lord, just come and bring the words that I prepared to life? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So a few weeks ago, it was about 7:30 at night. We're going through our bedtime ritual at our house, and there's a knock at the door. Now, I didn't actually hear the knock at the door. All that I heard was our 12-year-old dog losing her mind as if this was the worst thing that had ever happened in the history of the world. And then I heard our 5-year-old son running around the house yelling, there's someone at the door, there's someone at the door, as if this was the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. My wife is taking care of our four-month-old daughter. They get up and begin to walk towards the door. I take our son, our two-year-old son, off the changing table midway through putting him in his pajamas. I put him on the ground. His feet are moving before they hit the ground, and he makes it to the front door. By the time I get to the front door, we've got a screaming baby, two yelling kids, and there are five mammals that are at this front door just looking out the window, seeing who's there. So I kind of wade my way through. I look out the front door, and there's a young woman standing on the front door. She has braided hair. She's wearing yoga pants. The yoga pants have flying cats on them. And I think to myself, I bet she's here to talk to me about the environment. So I crack the door open just a little bit and poke my head out. And trying to keep, you know, there are at least three of these mammals are trying to escape into the night, right? So I crack the door just a little bit. And she says, hi, my name is, I can't really hear her over the screaming and the barking, but she says, I'm here to talk to you about the environment, right? I already knew that, right? And she says, is this a good time to talk? I politely said to her, I'm sorry it's not, but if you leave some information on the front porch, I'd be glad to take a look at it. Now, I'm not sure exactly what happened next, but somehow between the barking and the screaming, she misunderstood me and thought that I said, it's a great time. Tell me everything you know about icebergs, right? So she starts into her little spiel, and I stop her and said, I'm really sorry. If you leave stuff, I promise you that I'll take a look at it. But, and then I pulled out my trump card. I held up my right hand and I said, these are my son's pajama pants. I'm in the middle of getting him ready for bed. And this is his diaper that is full of poop, right? I really did this. I have to go right now. They're like, I walk back, I start going through the nighttime routine and all these things. And I'm thinking about this young woman, and I'm thinking, I don't know that I have ever met anyone as driven as this young lady. I don't know that I've ever met anyone this driven. And I love this about her. Just think with me for just a moment about everything that she did in order to get to the point where she was able to have a short conversation with me. She walked up on our front porch. She blew right through the no solicitation sign, right? The baby sleeping sign did not deter her at all. The screaming baby, the barking dog, the two kids trying to run out the door, the slightly cracked open door with two adults who were polite but clearly slightly irritated, none of that deterred her. Not even a clear, no, this is not a good time. The only thing that finally deterred her was when I literally waved human feces in her face, right? That's it. I tell you all of that to tell you this. Here's what Jesus says near the end of his ministry. He tells this story and he paints this picture for us that those of us who are faithful to our mission in this life, who are not deterred and who pursue it despite the boundaries that are put in our place, the people who are faithful to the mission in this life, when we cross into the next, will hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. And if I can pursue the mission that Jesus has given me with just a little bit of the passion that this woman is pursuing her mission, I'm pretty sure that I'm going to hear those words. You see, I don't know this young lady at all. I would love to meet her. If you're watching, I will give you a job at the church, right? I love the passion that you have. Look, I've never met her other than that moment. Maybe she's this determined and this driven in every area of her life, but I doubt it. My hunch is that what's going on with her is that what she is driven by, what motivates her to cut across all kinds of social norms, to put herself in uncomfortable positions, to put me in an uncomfortable position, is that she is driven by her mission. That she genuinely believes that if we are going to be able to save the environment, we have to make significant societal changes. And that mission that she believes in with her whole heart is driving her forward. And then I think about the church. And you see, we've got a mission too. We've got a mission that was made clear to us 2,000 years ago, and a mission that we still have the opportunity to pursue today. And it's a good thing that we have a mission. Because I think that all of us in here recognize that somewhere deep down in our bones, we know that we need a purpose. We need a higher calling. We need significance. We need something that's going to drive us, something that's going to move us forward. And I've got to tell you, when I first became a committed Christian, one of the things that made me jump all in with this Jesus thing, it was the summer before my senior year of college, which is an incredibly inconvenient time for this to happen. What made me decide to jump all the way in, one of the things, is that I began to realize that this Jesus thing was not just something that I could build into my life, but it was something that I could build my whole life around. And I think that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, want something that we can build our lives around, something that can be the pillar at the center of our lives, something that can anchor us, something that everything else can revolve around. And I began to realize for the first time the summer before my senior year of college that this Jesus thing could be that. I knew that it was something that I could build in. I didn't know that it was something that I could build around. And if we had to summarize what the Christian mission is, the mission of the church, but also the mission of all of us as individuals, if we had to summarize that in one sentence, it would be this sentence that we're going to look at today. It would be this sentence that Jesus speaks to 11 people on a hill as the last little message that he gives them. So here's just a little bit of a recap of the Jesus story. Jesus was born. He then lived for 30 years, and we don't know much about those first 30 years. He then had three more years of kind of a public phase of his life where he became a local celebrity, and this is when his life begins to be documented and recorded. We know a lot about what he did then. During those 3 years, he healed people, he taught people, and he began to spread the message that God's kingdom was here and not just far off. At the end of those 3 years, he was crucified. He was hung on a Roman cross. He was dead for just a few days, and then he rose from the dead. And this is the part that we often forget. After he rose from the dead, he then walked around for about 40 days, continuing to minister, continuing to carry out the mission that God the Father had given him, and continuing to teach people. At the end of those 40 days, he gathers his 11 remaining disciples on the top of a hill in Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, where all of this got started. He gathers these 11 disciples together, and he gives them that last message, just three sentences. And that middle sentence is the mission. And here's the strange thing about all of this. When Jesus leaves to go back into heaven to be with the Father, the mission that he began in his life wasn't over. There were still people that didn't know God the Father. There were still people who were sick. There were still people who needed help. The mission was not completed. The world had not been restored to its original order. The mission was not done. Jesus leaves the playing field before the game is over, and he leaves the mission in the hands of these 11 people. Look, that's not the way that I would have done it. If it was me, I would have stayed here and seen that through. But God in his infinite wisdom knew that that's not what's best. What God did is he left the mission to those 11 people. And he's still leaving his mission to his disciples. You know, that mission, we call it the Great Commission, has been passed down for 2,000 years from generation to generation until it becomes our mission today too. You want to know what it is that your mission is? Well, your mission is the Great Commission. Your mission is this one little sentence right here found at the end of the gospel according to Matthew. This is what Jesus says. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. This is the mission. Now, for a long time, this mission confused me and frankly intimidated me. For a long time, I would read this and I wouldn't know exactly what to do with it, even after I was a pastor. In fact, most pastors early on in their preaching career preach on this passage. I had not preached on this passage until 2 weeks ago in the chapel, which is a service that I teach on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. For me, this has never done much for me, I think because until recently, I didn't fully understand what was happening here. So this morning, I want to bring a little bit of clarity to what's happening in this one sentence. This is the way that I used to read it. You can let me know if you can relate with this. The way that I used to read this is the go there meant that what I was supposed to do is I was supposed to leave wherever I was and to go far off. And when I was a kid, that meant that I was probably going to go to Africa. More recently, maybe it means that I'm probably going to North Korea, right? It certainly means that I'm not staying in Dallas. I'm going somewhere far off, and that intimidated me a little bit. And then the second thing that Jesus says here is to make disciples. Well, I don't know how to do that. I know how to make a disciple. I know how to make a cake, and I know how to talk to people about Jesus, but how do I make a disciple? I wasn't sure how to do that. And then it says to baptize them. Well, until recently, I couldn't baptize people. And most of you here in this room will never actually baptize someone. So what does it look like if you're not a clergy person to live this out? And then the last thing is to teach people. And again, that intimidated me because I felt like I'm not an expert on Jesus. How is it that I can teach other people about Jesus? I don't have a degree in math, so I can't teach math in the state of Texas. If I don't have a degree in Jesus, how can I teach people about Jesus? For years, this was the way that I read this. And because I read it in that way, I never really did anything about it. But there's a problem with that, because this is the last thing that Jesus says. He says, this is the commandment. This is what I'm leaving with you. After everything that I have done for you, this is what I am now asking you to do in return. Look, your mission, if you are here and you're a Christian, your mission is the Great Commission. Your mission is that one little sentence that we just read. So I want to revisit it and see how maybe this is actually something that you can begin practicing today. If you look at this sentence, there are four verbs that are directed towards us. Four verbs that are directed towards the disciples. Four things that the disciples are told to do. Go, make, baptize, and teach. These are the four things that you're told to do. Now, you can't see it in English, but if you get underneath it in the original language, which is Greek, you can see that there's actually only one main verb. Again, in English, you can't see that, but in Greek, there's clearly one main verb, one main thing that we're supposed to do, and that's make. This is what it's really all about. What it all really centers around is that one verb, except it's not actually that clear, because make and the next word, disciples, are just one word in Greek. So it may be that the best way to translate this is to make disciples, but it also could be that the best way to translate this is to disciple. Meaning that it's not concerned with the product, what's been made. It's not concerned with the cake, but it's concerned with what you're doing to make them. It's concerned not with the cake, it's concerned with the baking. It's not concerned with the house, it's concerned with you hammering. It's not concerned necessarily with the product, but with what you're doing. It's not go out and make people become disciples, take people and work with them and make them disciples. It's to disciple people. But what does that mean? What does it mean to disciple people? Well, this one little sentence actually tells us all that we need to know about that, because there are three other verbs in there. The main one is to disciple people, and that's your job, is to disciple people. But what does that actually look like? Well, the first thing that it means is to go. And maybe that means to actually leave where you are and to go, and some of you will be asked to do that, right? You'll feel that just deep down, there'll be a sense, I need to leave where I am and I need to go somewhere else. But the way that this could also be translated is something like as you're going, as in as you're going throughout your everyday life, disciple people. What it certainly means, no matter what, is that we are moving towards people, go towards people. Again, for some of you, that means to leave where you are and to physically go towards them. For all of us, what it means is to move towards people emotionally or relationally. Maybe it's not going to North Korea. Maybe it's taking a moment in the subway line to get to know the person that you interact with once a week. Maybe it's not going to another state. Maybe it's moving towards your neighbor relationally to get to know them a little bit. Or maybe it's even moving relationally towards somebody in your family. To disciple somebody, the first thing that you do is you move towards them emotionally, relationally, and get to know them. What's the second thing that you do? Well, you baptize. Now, don't get hung up on the actual applying of the water or the dunking people, right? That's not what everybody is being asked to do. But what baptism is baptism is initiation into the church. Baptism is you're outside of the church and you are brought in, you're brought into God's family. This is why we baptize babies. They're born into a Christian family. We then baptize them, welcoming them into the church. This is why people who aren't Christians are baptized, because when they're baptized, they're brought into the church. Now, most of you will have never baptized somebody at the end of your life. I will have baptized several people, but here's the thing. About 99% of the people that I will baptize will not be people that I invited into the church. They'll be people that you invited into the church. Your role in baptizing is not have anything to do with water, and it's everything to do with inviting people. How do you disciple people? You move towards them relationally to get to know them, and then you invite them into the church. And then finally, the last one is you teach them. Now, we're talking about teaching. Think less about like a teacher-student model Think less about a classroom and think more about like a mentor-mentee relationship. Think more about a table at Starbucks than about a classroom. What it means to teach somebody is not to walk them through everything that the book of Numbers says. It's to sit down with them, to tell them what you know about God, and to help them walk through their life with God, to help them figure out what it looks like to be a man or a woman of faith. So if we had to sum this up, look, your mission is the Great Commission, and this is what the Great Commission is. It's to disciple people. And when you disciple people, if we put this in a list form, this would be what it would look like. When you disciple people, you go, which means that you move towards them physically or relationally. You baptize, which means you may not be doing the baptizing, but you invite people into the church. And then you teach, which means that you help people walk through their life with God. And when you put it this way, all of a sudden, that's not something that only a certain group of Christians can do. It's not something that maybe the staff of the church does or the super Christians in the church do. But when you put it this way, this is something that all of us can do. In fact, this is something that all of us are being asked to do. The Great Commission is your mission. And it's those three things that we're being asked to do. Go. Bring people in and teach them. Okay. Told you we're going to talk about one thing to receive and one thing to give. And one of the things that we talk about quite a bit around here is that you can only lead somebody in a direction that you yourself are going. So if you want to be someone who is discipling other people, you yourself have to be discipled. There's not one of us in this room that does not have some area in our life, some area in our faith that needs to grow. So here's the first thing that I'm going to encourage you to receive. I'm going to encourage you to receive mentoring or discipleship from somebody regarding your faith. And here's all that you do to do that. You identify some area in your faith that needs growth. Maybe it's your prayer life, or maybe it's your study of scripture. Maybe it's the way that you interact with people. It's your work environment. Identify some area in your life, in your faith, that needs growth, and then identify someone who seems particularly good at that. You know, you're struggling with what it means to be a husband or a wife and to love your husband or your wife as Christ loves them. Well, find somebody that seems to be doing that well and ask them if you can take them to coffee and pick their brain one time. A lot of us are waiting for like one mentor to come into our lives and to teach us everything, but that often doesn't happen for us. But what we can do is identify one area we need to grow in, identify someone who is good at that area, and ask them to spend 30 minutes with us. So the first thing that I'm going to encourage you to do is to receive that kind of mentoring. Like, I'm going to be honest with you. This is not something that I've been intentional about in my life recently. I had a mentor for years who helped me out a lot, but it's something that for the last few years I have not been intentional about. Writing this message, I became convicted, and this week I'm committing to reaching out to a friend of mine. He's about my age. It's going to be a little bit, I'm just suck up my pride a little bit to ask him to mentor me, but he is fervent in his prayer life, and I'm going to ask him to mentor, to disciple me in prayer. So for you, what do you need to receive some mentoring in, and who are you going to ask? And the second, of course, is to give. Who is it that's a step behind you in some area of the faith that you can help grow? Yeah, I preached a sermon 2 weeks ago in the chapel, that service that I lead. And afterwards, I was out back visiting with some people. And my favorite, a member in the chapel, walked up. You know, we're not supposed to have favorites, but we do, right? She walked up, and it's Miss Charlotte Gump. She's 96 years old. And she walked up, and she said, "Matt, I just want you to know that I'm trying to disciple this woman in my community." She said, "I gave her one of my extra Bibles the other day." She's 96. She's gonna walk through that door and she is going to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." She's already got her ticket and she is still doing this. I heard another pastor one time, he's got 6 kids. He says that when his kids turn 10, they require their kids to do 2 things. They require their kids, starting at 10 years old, to have a mentor and to be a mentor. And he said, you know what kind of 10-year-old kid thinks that they can be a mentor? A 10-year-old kid that you sit down and you say to them, "You can be a mentor." That's the kind of kid that thinks that they can be a mentor. So if you are between 10 and 96, you're on this hook, right? Be a mentor. Find someone to step behind you. If you can't find them, look, I can show you right after the service where our youth department is and where our children's ministry is. And we can get you plugged in starting this school year with some kids that you can help to mentor. Receive some mentoring in one area of your life that you need to grow in. And be a mentor to someone who's just a step behind you, that you can walk through life with them and help them to understand how they can continue to grow. If you feel intimidated and you feel unworthy, imagine how those 11 disciples felt. But they did it, and you can do it too. You know, one day, we'll all approach another door. And the journey behind us will be over. There'll be no more struggles. We will have fought the good fight. We will have gone after the mission. There will be no other people trying to deter us from accomplishing the mission that God has put before us. And when we prepare to walk through that door, if we have been faithful to that mission, what we will hear on the other side is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But between now and that door, you have a mission. And it's very, very clear. To disciple people, to get to know people, to invite them into the church, and to walk through life with them. That's your mission. And here's the final little note. I said that this last little message that Jesus preached, it was three sentences. The middle one is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the middle one. But here's the first sentence. The first sentence is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And here's the last sentence. "And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age." I love how Jesus wraps all of this up. Yes, there's a mission. You need to go out and you need to get to work. You need to get in the game and you need to start doing this. But here is what that mission is wrapped up in. A reminder. I'm in charge. I have all authority. And I'm with you. Yes, you are going to be out there and there are going to be times when people shut doors in your face and wave things in your face. There are going to be times when things get hard, when things get difficult, but you need to know that while you are on this mission, that the one who holds the whole earth together, He walks with you. So will you go forth? And will you disciple people? Because that is the A number one thing that we're asked to do. And when we do that, we're continuing the work that Jesus began. And we are helping His kingdom to come. And we're helping His will to be done right here. I wouldn't have left it in our hands. But He did, and He's with us. Let us pray. God, thank You for the time that we've had to look at this one sentence. Lord, what I pray for all of us is that as we reflect walking out and as we reflect throughout the week, that You will make it clear to each one of us what it is that we need to receive in the way of mentoring or discipling. And who it is we need to receive it from. Make it clear to us who it is that we need to mentor, to disciple. Lord, make it clear to us what it is we need to receive and what it is that we need to give. And then give us the courage to be able to do it. And Lord, all along that journey between here and that next door, Lord, won't You give us joy? Joy in knowing that we don't do this alone. We do this with the other people in this room. And we do this with You. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.